I invite you to please turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Actually, my text will be chapter 35 and in verse 1 down through verse 15. But we want to begin by looking into some verses in Genesis chapter 28. I was saved by the Lord when I was 15 years old. And my family situation at that time was not suitable for positive Christian growth. My parents had divorced, and it was just my mother and me. We started going to church riding a church bus. And Mom would sometimes drive, but mostly we drove the bus. And the truth of is that during that time, we were not regular attenders. But even after I was saved, we were very hit and miss, and I didn't really have an opportunity to get spiritual instruction. And so, of course, I floundered for about 6 to 8 months or so. And then we moved to the city of Dayton and started attending a Baptist church there. We went more regular, and God began to work in my heart and develop a devotion to Him. And over the next year or so, God drew me closer and closer to His side until one day I surrendered my life and my all to follow Jesus. Now when I think about those early days, I didn't stray far from the Lord, but I struggled at the start. But then I returned to Him. Now I know that the story of my departure is not as dramatic as most people's, but I want you to know that I too know what it's like to go astray. In fact, I still experience seasons of wandering, yet fortunately seasons of refreshing or renewal or revival which follow. We sing the song, "Lord, I'm coming home," and listen to the words. It says, "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word. Lord, I'm coming home." It's kind of the idea which we're going to pursue today, but as we look into our text, which will be Genesis chapter 35, we'll begin in chapter 28. But I want to speak to you a message that I have entitled, "Back to Bethel." Back to Bethel. And let's pray. Father, thank You for the day and the privilege of being in Your house. Thank You for these that are here. And our heart goes out to those that could not make it today, that if they're providential hindrance or sickness, and Lord, whatever those needs are, that You would bless those needs. And thank You so much that we have been able to gather together. And we pray that everything that's said and done would be for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray that You bless Your word as it goes out today and speak to every one of our hearts through Your Spirit. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved. We pray for the saved, that each one might be strengthened and encouraged. And if this message falls upon any ears in which it applies, we pray that You would also make that application by the work of Your Spirit and draw each one to You. Forgive us for our sins. Draw us unto You. We love You today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled the message, "Back to Bethel," but in order to get back to Bethel, we had to begin at Bethel and see where that comes in. Of course, we're talking about the life of Jacob. And the first thing I want to make mention then is the encounter with God. And that's found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 down through verse 22. We'll not read all these verses, but I judge that you remember a little bit about Jacob's life and how that Jacob had a twin brother by the name of Esau, and that in the process of time that Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. And Isaac was getting to the point of death, and he says, "Esau, go out and make me kill deer for me and make me some venison like I make, and I'm going to give my blessing to you because I'm about ready to die." And that's just what they did. And so Esau went out, but Jacob and his mother conspired, and they faked the food and faked that Jacob was Esau, went in and he stole Esau's blessing. Well, because of that, Esau consoled himself, "I'm going to kill my brother as soon as daddy's dead." And when Rachel, Jacob's mother, heard of this, said, "Son, you got to get out of here." And so she came up with an idea that, hey, we don't want him to marry anybody from the land. We want him to marry within the family ranks a little bit. And so they sent Jacob away to go up to modern-day Syria, up above Damascus, in a place called Haran, where Rachel was from. But he's really fleeing from the face of Esau. And when he was fleeing from the face of Esau, he traveled from Beersheba, which is in southern Israel, up to the middle portion, up close around level with the Sea of Galilee. There was a place there called Shechem, or Bethel, rather. And so above Jerusalem was Bethel. He came to Bethel, and he stayed the night, made rocks for pillows, and there he was, sleeping for the night. And we're going to read the verses here in just a moment. But he calls this place Bethel. And that means the house of God. It's Bethel. And so pick it up here. Genesis chapter 28. Two things I want to mention. First of all is his dream. Verse 12 down through verse 15. First of all, there's a divine portal. And it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. So here's a portal. He has a dream, and this is the entrance into heaven. There's a divine presence. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So he goes to sleep, sees this dream, and God speaks to him, and he has the presence of God. Then the divine promise, verse 13, the last part of the verse, God speaks to him and says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this has been a promise that God gave to Abraham, and he gave it to Isaac. And now it's extended to Jacob. And God told Jacob, you will receive this blessing. You will inherit this land. So that's a divine promise from God. And of course, and then in verse 15 is the divine protection. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so Jacob has this dream as he flees from the face of his brother Esau. He's at Bethel, dreams this dream about God and about the promises and God's protection. As a result of this, verse 16 down through verse 22 is his dedication. He comes to Bethel, and there's a dedication in his life. First of all, in verse 16, is his sense of God. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, Jacob had been taught by Esau, and no doubt by Abraham earlier, about the things of God and about Jehovah and the promises and so forth. And he was aware of who God was, but I don't think there was much of an interest and inclination in the heart of Jacob at this time until he comes to Bethel. And now he recognizes, hey, God is in this place, and I certainly did not know it. So he had his sense of God. Notice verse 17 through verse 19, he was sanctified to God. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Or Bethel, the house of God, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And so he sanctified that place to God. This is important to me, God's presence, God's promise, and all the protection that he's offered. And so he's just given to the Lord. He has a dedication now that he didn't have before. And so in verse 20 down through verse 22, he surrendered to God. And Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will get and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give to me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. And so we see that Jacob was brought to a sense of who God was, and he was set apart to the Lord, and he developed a submission to the Lord, and so he surrendered unto God. And so Jacob has this event at Bethel. Now the title of the message is Back to Bethel. So we have to, if we're going to go back to Bethel, we have to start with Bethel, but then we have to go away from Bethel. And so let's consider the story of Jacob now from Genesis chapter 29 down through chapter 34. We'll not read these verses. You can read them in the privacy of your own home in your own time. But the second part of the message is the departure from God. First, he has the encounter with God. Now he departs from God. If you know the story of Jacob, he goes from Bethel. He travels on up to Haran. And when he was there, he's at the well. Here comes Rachel out to get water for the flock and to water water the flock and to take care of the watering needs for the family. And he sees Rachel and he investigates and finds out that she's family and kin and so forth. And long story short, Jacob stays with Herod and with Laban and his family there. Laban was Rachel's father. And so he stays there, and after he works there for a couple months, Laban says, hey, it's not right for you to work for nothing and all that. And let me pay you a wage and all that. And Jacob, he fell instantly in love with Rachel. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll work for 7 years for this woman. And so Laban says, well, it's good that I give her to you than anybody else, so might as well take that deal. And so Jacob works for 7 years for Laban in order to secure Rachel to be his wife. So 7 years, he tends the flocks, takes care of the herds, and at the end of that 7 years, when it was time for him to marry Rachel, old Laban, he was a tricky fella, and Rachel had an older sister, and her name was Leah. And she wasn't as beautiful, and she wasn't as sweet as Rachel was, and Jacob was in love with Rachel. But on the wedding night, Laban pulled a switch and gave Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel. And so when Jacob woke up in the morning, he found out it's not Rachel, it's Leah. He just done been duped. And he got tricked, and he's worked 7 years for Rachel, and he doesn't have her. So he brings up this question to Laban, so, hey, you can't do that. That was dead wrong of you to do so. He makes up an excuse and says, well, we don't do that in our country. The oldest can't be has to be given first. And he says, I'll tell you what. You can serve me for another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. We already served 7 years for her, but he says, okay, I'll do that. And so he agrees to work for another 7 years, but what they did is they had that wedding feast during that week. So now within 1 week time, Jacob has two wives. He has Rachel and he has Leah. And then what we have, if you're familiar with the story, well, that's what I call the baby war. Because what happens is now Leah starts having children, and Rachel doesn't like that. And so it's just a contest now. Who can have more children? Leah ends up having six boy children, with Jacob. And Rachel, she has one, and daughters were born, of course. But what we have is this baby war now that goes on. And so for the next 7 years, this war continues. And you just have the story of Jacob all the time from 29 down through chapter 34. And during the process of time, things aren't going so great for Jacob, because everything that he does for Laban. And so he makes a deal with Laban and said, listen, I'll serve you another 6 years for the flocks. And, well, it's a matter of genetic engineering, actually, but God worked all that out. And in the next 6 years, Jacob worked and just did what he was supposed to do, taking care of the flocks. And God, by his providence, took away the massive herds of Laban and increased the herds of Jacob. So Jacob was a very wealthy man, had a lot of herds and cattle and sheep and servants and children. My, did he have children. By the end of that time, he had 11 children. And he says at the end, he says, I can tell that old daddy-in-law doesn't like me as much as he used to, and so we need to leave. And actually, God had came to him and mentioned to him about returning. And so what happens is that Jacob departs and leaves without telling anybody, and takes his wives and takes his children and takes his herds. And he's coming back to go back to Beersheba and to come down and to see his family. So he's traveling back. And, of course, Laban, when he finds out, he runs after Jacob and tracks him down and meet on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee over there, and at a place called Mahanaim and Penuel. And he catches up with him, and he was going to destroy Jacob and take his family back, but God stopped him from doing that. And so they ended up making a peace pact between each other, and Laban returns home back into Syria. And Jacob now, 20 years later, he comes in, he's headed toward the land of Israel, which isn't the land of Israel yet, but the land of Canaan. And, he's going to have to meet up with Esau eventually. And so he sends ambassadors to meet with Esau, and Esau's coming up to meet with him. And so he separates the herds and the flocks and the children and the wives, and he sends this offering to Esau so that Esau wouldn't kill him for what happened to him 20 years before. Why, Judge, you remember all that story? Well, eventually things are resolved with Esau. Esau goes home, and Jacob comes over into the land of Canaan, and he goes to Shechem. I tried to jump ahead to that city a long time ago. Came to Shechem. And when he comes to Shechem, then there's a problem that arises. And I'll mention that in just a moment. There are a few things I want to remind you, and we're not going to look at all these verses or anything like that, but I want you to know God made a promise to Jacob. I will be with you, and I will bless you, and I will protect you. And from the time of Bethel on, God did watch over that, and God provided for him, and God did bless him. As a matter of fact, God blessed people around him. In chapter 30, in verse 27, Laban says, I know that because I'm blessed because of God blessing you. Laban recognized that. I do want you to look at one verse, though, and that's in chapter 31. And I made comment to this earlier, but in chapter 31 and in verse 13, after 20 years, he left Bethel, went up north, worked, labored, had babies, and all that. And after about 20 years, God comes to him. And in verse 13, it says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And that's why he said, hey, it's time to go. Laban doesn't like me as much as he used to. And God told him to leave. And did God notice his vow at Bethel? Did he notice his promise at Bethel? Did he notice the anointing of the pillar at Bethel? All that's from Bethel. And God says, now you need to go back just as you had promised, and this is the time for you to leave. And so God reminded him of that encounter 20 years ago. Well, in chapter 31, verse 42, God gave credit, protection to Jacob, and Jacob gave credit to God for God watching over him. In chapter 32, and verse 1, the angels of God assist Jacob as he's traveling back. And then eventually he arrives at Shechem. And when he gets to Shechem, and it's chapter 33, we'll not read this verse, but you can glance at it, chapter 33. And in verse 20, he built an altar when he arrived at Shechem, and he called it Hey Israel. And so he builds this altar there, and that word means the God of Israel. And so he built this altar. He's remembering God, isn't he? He's starting to fade back a little bit. But right after this, what happens after he comes to Shechem is Dinah, who is Leah's daughter, by Jacob, of course. And well, Shechem, who is a very well-known young man in the city of Shechem, saw her and actually slept with her and defiled her. And, of course, that made everybody in the family upset, especially her brothers. And so Shechem says, I want to marry this girl. And so they went out, Shechem and his dad, and went over and to talk to Jacob and the family and said, listen, we want to marry. And the brother said, well, we're circumcised, you're not, and the only way you can have this daughter to your wife is if you become like us, you become circumcised. And so it's Hamor, and Hadad went to the people of the city and told them, hey, this is a good thing, this is a good deal. And so all the men agreed to be circumcised. Well, on the third day after the surgeries, here comes Levi and Simeon, the brothers of Dinah, and killed all the men of the city. Just slaughtered them, and then took spoiled their houses and their flocks and their shepherds, the sheep and all that, and they went and came back. Well, that's a very bad thing when you think about it, because here's Jacob. It's just his family. And so we have here, they just had this slaughter of the people of Shechem, and all the other surrounding tribes and cities are not going to like that. And so as a result of this, it's necessary for Jacob to flee, and he's going to head back south. And what he does is he heads down toward Bethel. So what you need to recognize through all this brief history, and I apologize for putting Hamor for Shechem, a lot to try for me to keep in memory. And so what we have here is his encounter with God, and then his departure from God. There's very little said about his connection with God, his worship of God, anything that he has to do with God, until God speaks to him and says, go back. But God reminded him of his first encounter. So that's the point you need to see. So he encountered God, departed from God. Chapter 35, now within the text, there's a return to God. Back to Bethel. Now he's fleeing from Shechem. And you'll notice, first of all, in verse 1, God initiated this return. He needs to leave Shechem. Verse 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fledst from the face of thy brother, Esau." And so, God said, time to leave. It was time to leave up at Haran. It's time to leave Shechem. You head to Bethel. Second verse, Jacob had some house cleaning to do. If he's going to go back to Bethel. Bethel was the house of God. This was his encounter with God. If he's going to go back, he has to do some house cleaning. So in verse 2, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments." Now why does he do this? Because he knows there's only one true God of heaven and earth. It's Jehovah God. Now he's developed, his family has developed, his wives have developed, his kids and his servants. They all have these false gods and goddesses. And he says, if I'm going to go back to Bethel, I can't take all these gods and goddesses with me. So he has to do a little house cleaning. And he says, put these things away from you. Verse 3, we have Jacob making a personal evaluation, if you will. And he says, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." I'm going to go back to Bethel. That's where I first encountered God. And God has been with me and blessed me as I've traveled through these 20 years. We come back. We're here at Shechem. We need to go back over there. And he says, I'm going to go back to Bethel. I'm going to go back to the God. So verse 4, we have the family obeying his instruction. And it says, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under an oak which was by Shechem." And so they got all the trinkets and the false things of worship and gave them to Jacob, and he buried them. And then notice verse 5, the Lord protected them, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Remember, they had slaughtered the people of Shechem, and this is a very dangerous thing that happened, and so all these other cities and people could come and wipe them out. Well, God's terror kept them from doing that. So God protects Jacob. So he comes back, and he comes to Bethel. So verse 6 through verse 8, he arrives at Bethel, and he builds an altar just like God instructed him. Now notice it says, "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth." But what we find in this passage is that he comes back, builds the altar, and what does he call the altar? He calls the altar El Bethel. Remember, Bethel means what? House of God. Bet-El. House of God. When he comes back to God, there's something different about him, because when he puts this altar up, he calls it El Bethel, which is the God of the house of God. Now that's significant because there are many people who have an interest in Bethel, but they have a very little interest in El Bethel. You see, many people have religion, but where's the God of that faith? Where is the God of the church? And so when you look at Bethel, well, he had some interest, he had some design, and he had some sanctification and separation and surrender to God. But the next 20 years, you see zero, or very little evidence of that. Till he comes back through the providence of God, and he approaches God, and he says, now I know something about the God of the house of God. And I'll tell you, my dear friend, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know more about the God of the house of God than just the house of God. God is the one that we've come to worship and to serve. And so I trust that you recognize here that he comes back, and he comes back to Bethel, where it started 20 years before. And now he returns. Now he has a closer walk with God because it's the El Bethel rather than Bethel. Well, what happens is, and then verse 9 down through verse 13, is God appears to Jacob. "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And what you'll find here is, simply, there's a recognition of his name change. By the way, that was already instructed to him. If you'll glance back into chapter 32, after Laban returned back north, he met this angel in the night and had a wrestling match with him. But back in chapter 32 and in verse 28, the angel says, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And so after they come to Shechem, and they travel, and then they go down into Bethel, and he re-erects this altar unto God and worships the Lord, he says, your name is changed. You're still hanging on to the Jacob. But now, he says, it's Israel. And so there's a reaffirmation of the name change. And then, of course, if you glance at verse 11 and in verse 12, there's a restating of the promise. This is your land, the promise to the fathers, and I'm going to give it to you and to your children after that, kings and so forth. And Jacob's response then is in verse 14 and verse 15. And Jacob, this is chapter 35. And Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place which God spake unto him with him, Bethel. And so the town is called Bethel. The altar was called El Bethel. And so in the house of God, he met the God of the house of God. And so I want you to recognize how important this is. You say, what does all this mean, this history that you gave us in the last few minutes? We began with the fact where he encountered God. And then we notice briefly his departure from God. But then we find in the passage, which we have chosen in the text today, is his return to God. You say, what's that mean to me? I want to submit unto you by way of application that Bethel is your encounter with God. I mean, you say that you're saved today. You say that you have eternal life. When did that happen? When do you know that you were saved? And of course, we have different ages here. And some were saved young, some were saved middle age, some were saved older. And well, I don't know your salvation experiences in all detail, but I do know what, if you're saved, you've had an encounter with God. God's encountered you. And so when God came to you, just like Jacob, you sensed God's presence, didn't you? I mean, that's what happened when I was 15 years of age. God came to me, God worked on my heart, and I sensed God's presence. And I believe God's promises, just like Jacob believed God's promises. And of course, being a young man, that when I was saved, I also experienced God's power. I knew the difference. God changed my heart and God changed my life. And any of us here today that said, if you say that you're saved and you say that you're a believer and you have Christ in your heart, then I submit unto you by way of application of this message that your encounter with God was your Bethel. That's your understanding. That's the presence and the promise and the power of God. But also at that time, Jacob developed a dedication. Remember, there was a surrender, a submission. God, I give this to you, and if I come back, and I'm going to follow after you. He shared in God's priorities. And I submit unto you, when you were first saved, wasn't there a zeal there that was never there before? You shared in God's priorities. There was a difference in you, a change in life and a change in thought pattern. And you wanted to do what God wanted you to do. Do you remember very early on when you followed after the Lord and you'd go to church and you read your Bible and you would witness when you could and you did this and you did that? You had this dedication to God because you were first saved and that's all you knew to do. And you just simply followed after Him. You had that dedication. But the question is, did you do like Jacob? Jacob had that encounter with God, but then he departed from the Lord. Have you departed from God? Have you been like Jacob? Yes, you were first saved, and God, it was just a tremendous activity in your life, but then through the process of time, it's not as important as it used to be. It's not as you're not as interested in the things of God as you used to be interested. And so like Jacob has strayed, perhaps you have strayed from God. We read those things in the context. But I want to give you some New Testament examples, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just maybe. Only God knows your heart. But if you're a child of God, I think it's entirely possible because I've learned by experience that I can go astray. I can wander from Him. I did that at the beginning through lack of instruction, and I've done it since then on occasion through by poor choices. But I'll tell you, my friend, it's easy to go astray from God. It's easy to depart. I give you some biblical examples. Maybe you've gone away from God like old Lot. Remember Lot? Abraham's nephew? And he chose to live in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Notice this description of this Christian man. And it says, "And God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." What is it? He got out in the world. He got away from God. And it vexed his righteous soul. Was Lot a saved person? I believe he was a saved person. But he sure went away from God. Lot needed to return to Bethel is what he needed. So you see this biblical example. And keep a finger there and go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning over there, second New Testament example is a fellow by the name of Demas. Paul writes about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, the first part of the verse, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't think he was an apostate. I don't think that he was a lost person. I think he was a guy that really got trapped up in the things of the world and went astray. And Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's easy to fall in love with the world and get away from God. Revelation chapter 2, where I've asked you to turn. Another example is just the Ephesus church. Can you imagine an example of a church going away from God? But here it clearly states in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It's possible for churches to go away from God and leave the first love. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I ask you, my friend, have you had an encounter with God? Do you know that you're saved since that time? Is it possible that you have strayed from God? Have you departed from Him? Perhaps like these which I've given example of, or one other, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9, those mentioned by Peter. He says, "But he that lacketh these things," these virtues earlier in the chapter, he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now I'll tell you, that's a very real danger, dear Christian friend, if you really are saved, to get to the place where you've forgotten you've been purged from your old sins. You knew it at one time, and you remembered it was fresh in your memory when you were at Bethel, but you got away from Bethel and you went away from God. And what I submit unto you is that you need to return to Bethel. Hence the title of the message, Back to Bethel. This is what Jacob has done. He encountered God, departed from God, but then he finally came back to God. Now, this does not mean that you've totally turned from God. This doesn't mean that you're an apostate. Now, if you're lost, then you never were saved. But if you're saved and you're away from God, you've been distracted. You have been sidetracked. You have, we use the term backslid. Well, however you want to define it, it's just you've gone away from God. And I know I've experienced that down through the years on occasion. And if that be your case today, if you search your heart and you say, I kind of like that today, I just simply say unto you what God said to Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. The last verse of the song that I mentioned, "Lord, I'm Coming Home," says, "My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home." I submit unto you, dear friend, today, if you're away from God, it's time to go back to Bethel. Would you go back? Would you be like Jacob? If you would go back to chapter 35 and look at the book of Genesis and in verse 1, is God prompting your heart to return? Didn't God come to Jacob and say, go back to Bethel? And maybe today God is prompting your heart to go back to Bethel. Would that be the case? In verse 2 we read that there was a need for Jacob to do some house cleaning. Maybe it's time for you to do some house cleaning. Things have crept in and ought not be there. And you know they ought not be there. You got away from God and God said, go back to Bethel, but you're going to have to do some house cleaning first. And they put away those strange gods. We read that in verse 2, remember? And then in verse 3 we read that Jacob made a decision. I'm going to return. Will you, dear Christian friend, recognize you're away from God? God's prompting you to go back. Say, yes, I will return. Yes, I will go back to God. And you're just going to have to make a clean break of it. Remember what they did? And we read in chapter 35 and verse 4 where they took those earrings and all those bracelets and all the things of their gods and goddesses and buried them under the oak. They separated from it. You had to make a clean break. And then, of course, we read in chapter 35 and verse 6 and verse 7 where Jacob came back to Bethel and set up the altar and met with the God of the God of Bethel. And I just submit unto you today, dear friend, that if you've had an encounter with God, that you've gone away from God, that you would recognize, and I pray that God moves in your heart, that you'd go back to Bethel. And that you would be willing to do some house cleaning and make that decision to go back, make that clean break, and be rededicated to the Lord. I pray that you'd do that. I pray that God would work in your heart so that if you're gone, astray, that you'd go back to Bethel. That's what happened to Jacob. And I know that's happened to me down through the years. Maybe it should happen to you today. Will you go back to Bethel? Let's stand. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that I recognize that the message is not one that's well liked by people on occasion, but Lord, it's that which you laid for me to give to you, to them. And I pray that you would just work in every heart, and you know every need. And we just pray your perfect will be accomplished. If there's any way today that you would just draw them back to Bethel, and may there be a rededication and a commitment, and a re-encounter with the God of the house of God. We do pray for any that's lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that they might have that first encounter, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and we pray that you would grant repentance, that they'd be saved even today. And we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Numbers 366. Brother Albert, would you please turn off the thing? 366.